Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, and ask if you will, pray for Brother John. Brother John is out tonight sick, and pray for him. I talked to him last night, and I just said, man, you sound like death. And he said, I just don't feel good. And so I talked to him again today. He said it was a little bit better, but pray for him. He'll be back, Lord willing, this weekend. And I would kind of like to have him back by Sunday. That'd be a great blessing. And Joshua 24 is where we're going to be this evening. As we close out the book of Joshua, our last message in this series of Joshua called Casting the Right Shadow, as we've been talking about influence and impacting the next generation. I'm going to talk about what they had done up to this point. You think about where they had been, what they had seen, all that the Lord had done. You know, they had experienced great victories and they'd experienced crushing defeat. They had seen the Lord do great things, and they had seen God give them very specific commands on what to do, and they had seen moments of triumph where they had obeyed and God had blessed in a magnificent way. But then they had seen people be disobedient in singular choices that affected all of them. So they had seen the highs and lows of life as they've journeyed these 20 years now through the wilderness, and now they've overtaken Canaan. But Joshua still had some concerns. They still hadn't completely followed the Lord in removing all the Canaanites from the land. They still hadn't done their whole part, hadn't completely obeyed. And Joshua feels right here at the end of this book that he has to give them kind of one last directive and really just telling where his heart is. You know, I can't affect what you're going to do, but I can't affect my position. And it's the same thing in our life today. You can't affect somebody at your job. You can make an impact sharing the gospel, telling them, allowing them to see a life of someone who sold out to Christ, but you cannot make them do what you want them to do. You can't make somebody in your family do what the Bible says. You have no control over the behavior of someone else. It's not possible. They might adapt for a little while to appease you, but you and I can't bring about lasting change. Only God can do that in someone's heart. And so Joshua had just this feeling, this compelling feeling of, have I done enough? Have I done my part? Have I done enough to make a lasting impression? You think about somebody who is running a race like a baton runner, somebody who's doing a relay. You know, two very simple objectives. The first one is making sure that you run as hard as you can for the time that you have. That's number one. But even more important at times is that handoff. You know, when you're running and that second runner that you're getting ready to hand off, when they start taking off, man, that handoff has to be seamless. And a lot of times the race is won or lost at that juncture. That handoff that takes place from one runner to the next. And that's what Joshua knew when it came to his influence. He's getting ready to hand off the baton, and how well the future plays out depends a lot on how well the handoff goes. So he feels compelled to give them some last statements of where he is personally and where his family is, because he's getting ready to go off the scene. His family will still be there, and he's going to tell them, this is what you can expect from us. If you're taking notes, you can write down number one. We see their priorities were restated. Their priorities were restated. I think it's ironic. Look at verse number 14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. I think it's ironic that he says the word now. Now. He spent the first 13 verses telling them this is what the Lord has done. He says in verse number 3, he says, I. Now, he's talking third person, but he's talking about what the Lord has done. So when he says I, he's talking about what God had done. Verse 3, he says, I took. Verse 4, I gave. 5, I sent. 6 through 8, I brought. Verse 10, I wouldn't listen. Verse 11, I delivered. Verse 12, I sent. Verse 13, I have given. All these things that God has done, all from his perspective. These are all the things that the Lord has done or he has not done on their behalf. And because of that, now Joshua says, now. Because of what God has done, because of all that I just told you, it's almost like he said, therefore. Therefore, because of what we've just talked about, now, therefore, fear the Lord. The emphasis is on the now. Because of what we've just seen, because of what we just said, because of what he has done, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him with sincerity and in truth. Joshua is going to tell them how he's going to respond. We know the verse. We're not even going to spend a lot of time on it because we know it. We've heard it in verse number 14, verse 15, when he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." Now, he's saying that, pick. He's just saying choose. Pick somebody. Don't be in the middle. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't go wobbly. You know, be one of those people who makes a decision. Choose whether it's going to be the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, on the other side. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was very simple. Make a decision. You know, he said, because of all that God has done, this is where I've decided to live the rest of my life. This is where my family, this is the point where we have made our decision. This is our point of reference. We will serve the Lord. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a statement like that made from your lips to your family, to your coworkers, to the people who spend time with you, to the neighbors that you have? Have you made that flag in the sand moment with them? No matter what anybody else does, you make your decision for yourself. But no matter what anyone else does, this is where we stand. This is our decision. You know, he said, serve with sincerity and truth. Make this your decision and stand true to it. Make this your decision and stand firm on it. This is your decision. Isaiah talked about the people in Isaiah 29, verse 13. And he said, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." It's not something that we just say and don't live out. Think about Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, when he said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, but as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Not just outward. We're not just serving the Lord outwardly out of just some frivolous obligation. Well, I got to do this. We should serve him from the heart. Our heart should be firmly planted because of what he's already done in the past, because of what I've seen him do in my life, in my family, around my friends, when I see him work around us. This is an easy decision, and Joshua said it that way. You can choose whoever you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We should have already seen enough of God's blessing in our life to make this an easy decision. We've seen him work, and that loyalty should last for the rest of our lives. Oswald Chambers said, "Beware of anything that competes with your loyalty to Jesus Christ." Beware, beware. William Still said, "It's impossible to be faithful to Jesus Christ and not incur the opposition of the world." Isn't that right? It's impossible. When we follow Christ, we are going to be met with opposition. It's going to happen. How about William Hendrickson? He said, "Scars are the price for which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ." Scars are the price for which every believer pays for his loyalty to Christ. Joshua had those scars that he had carried all the way back before they came into Canaan. Remember, all the way back when they came in as spies, and he and Caleb came in and said, "We can go right now. God is with us." And the 10 spies said, "Oh, we're not ready. We're not able. We can't go up. They're bigger than us. They're going to swallow us. They're going to crush us like bugs. We're nothing." And Joshua bore those scars for years watching. Think about Joshua watched all of his friends die in the wilderness. just he and Caleb, and Moses didn't even get to go in. Just him and Caleb. And he had to watch all of his friends, all of his family die because of their lack of faith in the Lord. They didn't make that resolved decision. And just because everyone else said, we're not ready, we're afraid, it didn't stop him from saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Out of everyone who was there, Joshua knew better than everyone the consequence of not placing your faith in the Lord. He said, I'm not going to repeat that mistake. I'm going to make sure that I don't have those consequences. And we decide, no matter what anyone else does, no matter what we see anyone else do, we are going to serve him. And we don't have any indication that Joshua ever wavered from that. I'm sure he was discouraged. I'm sure he had problems. I'm sure he had difficulty, and people did not like what he did. But he was resolved that we're going to serve the Lord. And the people who are close to you heard that kind of resolve from you. They should. The people said, that's our decision too. Look at verse number 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up from our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way wherein we went among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know what they said? That's us. Hey, we're with you. We agree, Joshua. That's our decision, which sounds so good. Could it be that the people who are close to us don't commit to the Lord because they don't see consistency in us? Could it be that people may be more likely to lean into a relationship with the Lord if they saw a closer walk with him and us? Think about where they were. They at least acknowledge, we're going to do this. We will. It says in verse number 31 that they actually followed through with that to a certain extent. It says, then Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the elders, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. So there was a contingent of people who followed through on this. So all this sounds good until Joshua talks again in verse number 19. And look at what he said. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. Wow. That doesn't show a lot of faith from Joshua's perspective. You can't do this. Now, why would Joshua say that? Look on in verse 19 and 20. For he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Verse 20. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Now, here's the contrast. The people who we see here talking to Joshua are a perfect picture of us. And here it is. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. We made that decision. And they said, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord the way you're doing right now. Joshua looked back in what they had done and said, if you're planning to continue serving that way, God will not accept that. It's not good enough. You say, preacher, that sounds unfair from God's perspective. But he clarifies it in verse number 20, and he said, you're trying to do both. You're trying to serve the Lord and serve pagan gods. Look at verse 20. Serve strange gods, and he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. They said, we're going to serve the Lord. We will choose him and keep doing what we're doing over here. And Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. If that is your decision, folks, you will not please the Lord with that type of service. You will not honor him by still choosing to serve and hold on to the things of the world and try to hold on to Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work that way. Didn't Jesus clarify that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he said, no man can serve two masters? For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't hold on to the Lord over here, and you can't hold on to the world over here and go back and forth between the two. It is not possible. You will lean one way or the other. And if it's not wholehearted leaning to the Lord, guess what? We're following and serving the world. And that's what Joshua is saying. You cannot serve the Lord and still hold on to all these other things. It is impossible for us to say that we're going to serve the Lord and hold on to the world at the same time. We know that. But how is that possible? How do we do that? When we say that we love everybody, and yet we don't love everybody like we say we do. When we say that we love everybody, Pastor, I love everybody just like Jesus does. Do we? Probably not. I don't love my enemies all the time. I don't love the people who mistreat me. This is just transparent hour, okay? There's times when we say, all right, Lord, I'm over here and I'm serving and I'm trying to do the right thing. Why aren't you taking care of them? You know, I'm over here. I'm in church on Sunday and I'm in church on Wednesday and I'm serving and I'm discipling people and I'm giving and I'm trying to do all these things. And Lord, I'm having all the problems over here. Why aren't you taking care of them? That's not loving the way Jesus does. You know what that type of love resembles? The world's kind of love. Hey, if I'm doing the most, I should get the most favor. That's the world's type of love. Jesus' type of love says, hey, I'm going to do what's right no matter what anybody gets or doesn't get, and God is going to be honored, and that is enough. That's the gospel kind of love. That's the Jesus kind of love. But when I say that I love the Lord and I don't love a brother or sister in Christ, I'm serving both sides. When I try to prioritize financial gain over moral principles, and when I don't examine my heart because I've convinced myself that I'm good enough, when my schedule and decisions reflect more of self than they do a love for the Lord, I'm serving two masters and not just the Lord. They doubled down. Right after Joshua said, you can't do this, they doubled down. Look at verse number 21. Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua doubles down too. Verse 22. Ye are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, here's Joshua's response. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Joshua already knew what they knew. You're going to have a problem because you have not made a clear decision. And that is us. That's us. It's a perfect picture of us. It could be people. It could be jobs. It could be hobbies. It could be extracurricular activities. But something is going to hold our heart. Something is going to guide our decision making. And that something should be a someone. It should be him. So he said, you have got to reassess. You've got to restate these priorities. You've got to make sure that your priorities are in line. Not only that, number two, we see their point of reference in verse 24. And Joshua said, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. If you go back to chapter number 4, remember when they came in, crossed over Jordan, they took all the stones. Each one of the tribes had to take one big stone, set it up so that their families would be able to look in the future and say, what mean these stones? What's the point of these? And they would be able to tell of the Lord's deliverance. This is the same thing in verse number 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Joshua sets up a stone of remembrance and says, every time you or your family come by this place and you see this stone, it's going to remind you of the promise that you made to the Lord. And he said, we're going to catalog this. We're going to write it down. I'm going to make an addendum to the book of the law. Now, where's that book of the law? We see in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 25 and 26. Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Joshua wasn't always going to be there, but the book would be. All the people weren't always going to be there, but the book would be. The Ark of the Covenant wouldn't always be in their immediate presence, but it would not change. It was written in the book. Think about your life and my life. You won't always be with your family, but this book will be. You may not always be here, but this book will be. This is the book of the law for us. This is the word that stands the test of time. It will still be here to remind us of God's faithfulness throughout our lives. Have you personally written down anything? I'm not talking about writing a new Bible, okay? I'm talking about, have you written down any life lessons, maybe a journal or a letter to give to your kids, your family, and written down some of the things that God has done in your life as a stone of remembrance for them to see? It might be an email. It might be a text message. It might be handwritten letters. This is what God did. It might be a journal. But how does your family know of God's faithfulness to you unless we share it with them? Not just a, man, that's a cool story, but this is a God moment. This is what God has done. This is how God has answered prayer. I think about 3 years ago this week, we prayed and said, God, if you want us to have a school, make a way. And he did. And then we said, God, if you want us to still have a school, you make a way. And he has. And we, every single payroll period, God, you make a way. Find, do something. Show us what we need to do. Show us what we need to see. And every single pay period, we go back to the bottom of the barrel and God lets us scrape the bottom of the barrel again. There's not this massive pool of money or this tree sitting out back, but we have a God who hears and answers our prayers, and he is providing. There's still a great need, but we have a great God, and he's still providing for us. But think about in your life, how many times has God provided for you? Hey, your kids need to know about that stuff. My kids need to know about that stuff. When we pray and we see God come through, tell them. How are they going to know that God is real unless they see and hear it from us? We've got to share that with the next generation. And think about, that's what they're going to know and keep after you're gone. Sure, they're going to have a Bible, but they need to have some stories of real life today to back up what it says in this book. Why were mom and dad so adamant about serving the Lord? Because we saw him work in our lives. That's why we're so adamant about serving the Lord and honoring him, because we've seen him at work. Number three, we see their patriarchs removed. The story has finally come to an end. Joshua's time is over. Verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. His life comes to an end, and he ends his life with the exact same title that Moses had. You notice that? If you go back to the very beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, the second verse in the book of Joshua, God is speaking to Joshua, giving him his challenge. Hey, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be right there by your side as you go into the promised land. Moses isn't going to be there. Why? Because he starts the verse with, Moses, my servant, is dead. Think about the intimidation factor from Joshua's perspective. Man, you never said that about me. You know, we have no indication that Joshua even knew that he had been called a servant. This is after his death. Somebody else penned. Joshua's not writing, servant of the Lord Joshua dies, being 100. Joshua's not writing these last few verses. Somebody else is doing this because of the progression of what we see in just a moment. But Joshua had no way of knowing that he had earned this title. But he did. Because of his faithfulness to the Lord, he is called the servant of the Lord. What a title. Joshua honored him for his entire life to end up with the title of servant. A lot of people live their entire lives chasing a title. Boss, manager, president, father, husband, mom, sibling, friend. When Joshua said, hey, I just want to be faithful. I just want to hear servant. I was the servant of the Lord. What's the title that we want said the most about us? I'm funny. He's somebody who can be depended on. He's honorable. He's respectable. You know, he's driven. He's committed. Whatever. How about servant? Would you be content with servant? Would that be something that you could go through eternity knowing, I'm just a servant? That's where Joshua was. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Paul said, I got the accolades if you want to hear them. He did that in Philippians chapter 3. But he said, I'm just content with being called a servant. I'm happy with that title. Are we happy with that title? Many of the New Testament writers opened their letters or their books of the Bible with this phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ. One of them could have written a brother of Jesus Christ because it applied. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. He could have said, hey, I'm that guy. But he didn't. He said, no, I'm just a servant. Paul said, just a servant. And the reason that that title is found in verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. They followed the Lord. All the days of his life, the people followed the Lord. Why is that a big deal? Because it reminds us that leadership is key to having a pattern to follow. It matters that the leaders are leading the way. And Joshua is leading the way. Do we honestly think that these people would have followed the Lord, knowing what we know about them, if Joshua hadn't been leading the way? Not a chance. Because as soon as Joshua and all the leadership were gone, they strayed. Joshua is holding the line for these people, giving them an example to follow. They saw a man who was faithful to honor the Lord and just serve. But not only him, the elders were also serving the Lord. It says, in all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, they're serving the Lord. They were doing this. Even after Joshua is gone, there is still a generation that's going beyond and serving the Lord. J. Oswald Sanders said, if a Christian is not willing to rise early and work late, to expend greater effort in diligent study and faithful work, that person will not change a generation. And then he said this, fatigue is the price of leadership. Mediocrity is the result of never getting tired. You want to make an impact, an impacted generation, it requires effort. And effort always leads to fatigue. So fatigue is the price of leadership. If we're going to impact anybody, it's not going to be an easy road. It's going to require effort. Think about William Carey. William Carey was a missionary in India for 41 years. William Carey never, in 41 years, never took a furlough. Now think about that. A furlough is when a missionary will come back to the field, come back off the field for several months, and they'll raise support or they'll give reports of what's going on the field. William Carey was on the field 41 years and never took a furlough, never took a vacation, never took a break from missionary work. He was committed to the mission field. His work there, while he was on the mission field in those 41 years, he translated the Bible into 6 languages and portions of the Bible into another 29 different languages or dialects. He was a little busy. He had things to do. He did all of that without the equivalent of a high school or college degree. Think about that. Here's a guy who's translating the Bible into all these different languages, never went to college, never had a degree, never attended high school, any of that. In 1807, Brown University, Brown's been in the news the last several days, but Brown University gave William Carey an honorary doctorate. That is the only degree that William Carey has to his name. It's an honorary degree. But he said this, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." It's not the failure. Failure helps us to grow. It's being successful in things that will not affect eternity. And there are a lot of things that we pursue in our day-to-day lives, sadly, that won't make a hill of beans different when Jesus comes. They won't change anything. And we've got to focus on the best things. Hey, if we're going to do anything for Jesus, the time is now. If we're going to impact eternity, the time is now. We don't have 20 more years, church. I hate to break it to you. I personally believe with all my heart, within the next 20 years, we're going to be with Jesus. I think I'm okay with that. You know? And it's not going to get better before it gets worse. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We are on the downward slide heading to eternity. And it's going to get worse and worse. I'm not proud of where we are as a nation right now. I'm not proud of our leadership that we have right now. I'm not. But I'm thankful that all of our hope and confidence isn't in our earthly leadership. Because we have a king who's over everything. And our confidence should be in him. Because he's the one who's coming to make all things right. And our lives are not made up of the achievements that we make. Our lives are made up of the investments that we make for the Lord. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's put our hearts in the right place. Is our heart focused on this life or the one to come? On the one that's coming. It is coming. And Joshua was focused on the next life because he knew that he was going to have to stand and give an account for the one that he was living. And he did that well. And we see lastly their parting rites. Verse 32 and 33. We don't know who penned these last few verses of Joshua's book. Someone did, because he was dead, but we see the final resting place for a great patriarch. Look at verse 32. "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem." That's where Joshua is giving this speech. He's telling everyone at Shechem. This is where they were stationed. This is where he's speaking to them. "They buried Joseph's bones in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." Here's verse 33. "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died." Wow, this is all of a sudden, people dropping like flies. Now, Joseph has already died years before this. But Joshua dies, and now Eleazar dies. You've got the military leader, and now you've got the spiritual leader who's died. Three great deaths that are talked about here in these last few verses. Remember, Joseph made the children of Israel promise not to leave him in Egypt. Take him out to Canaan. Genesis 50, verse 24 through 26. Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die. God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land, a land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So he made them promise, "Don't leave me here. Take me to Canaan with you. I came to Egypt, not of my choice, but I'm going to leave of my choice. And I want you to make me a promise that you're going to take me when you get back to Canaan, where I belong." I think it's interesting that both Joseph and Joshua died being the same age. It says in verse 26 of Genesis 50, Joseph died being 110 years old. So 110, Joshua's 110, both of them the same way. But Eleazar's death also ushered in something different. See, he had been to Joshua what Aaron was to Moses. Moses and Aaron, the military leader and the spiritual leader. Then you have Joshua and Eleazar, the military leader and the spiritual leader. But in verse number 33, we see that Phinehas becomes the next priest. It says they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So Phinehas is going to be the next high priest. He already had a good name. We see that in chapter number 22. He already had a good name among the people. He was already a spiritual leader, and he was going to be their spiritual leader going forward. And it's a great lesson for us that leadership might change from time to time, but the work of the Lord is going to continue. It might be a different face. It might be a different name. But God's work doesn't stop. It keeps going. And it should keep going with different faces and different names and different people carrying that work on. So with all of these changes, all of these things going on, Joshua and Joseph were great deliverers. But you know what happened with Eleazar's death? If you go back several chapters to chapter 20, you read about the cities of refuge. Remember the cities of refuge? How that if someone accidentally caused a death, they could flee to one of these cities of refuge all around Canaan, and they could stay there in safety, and the only condition that had to be met for them to leave was what? Somebody had to die. The death of the high priest. Who was the high priest for Joshua? It was Eleazar. So Joshua dies a deliverer. He led them into Canaan land. Eleazar dies a deliverer. Because with his death, all of these people, as word trickled out, hey, Eleazar died. We can go back home. We can return back. And people start flooding back. A deliverer had died. The high priest had died. So even in his death, those people had the opportunity to go free. And this is the theme of the entire book of Joshua. These men had a time to serve, and now it was over. Their time of service had come to an end. And one day the same thing will be said about us. Our time will come to an end. And think about our shadow that we leave behind. What will that look like? Will it have any kind of long-lasting impact? The elders stepped in, led in Joshua's stead, but who did they invest in? We don't see any indication that the elders picked up the baton of discipleship and invested in anybody else beyond. There's no indication. We actually see the opposite happen in Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10 when it says all those people died and there rose a generation after them that knew not the Lord. So somewhere we can blame the children of Israel. We can blame the leadership. God doesn't give us an answer. But somewhere along the way, somebody said, it's not that big of a deal. Somewhere along the way, people stopped investing in the next man up. People stopped discipling. You know the moment we cease to be a church? When we stop discipling. When we stop investing in the next generation. That's when we cease to become a church. A church is alive. A church is always moving forward, always thinking ahead. That's why so many churches close their doors, because they're so focused inwardly. And that's not all churches. Thank the Lord for the ones who are thinking forward. But so many churches don't. And they think just about the group they've got and say, hey, we're just going to tough it out till Jesus comes, and they're not doing anything to invest forward. And they die. Literally. Figuratively, literally, die. And that can't be said about us. That's not good enough. That's not the biblical New Testament church. The New Testament church is alive, and it's always looking for ways that we can invest a little bit more, invest a little bit more, leaning forward a little bit more, because the day will come when we'll be done, and it'll be someone else. It has to go as a reminder to us that our work is not complete until we are at home with Him. And then it'll be up to the next person. But it's got to be someone that we have invested in. someone that we have personally impacted their life for Christ. And that is on us. We cannot wait for somebody to say, hey, will you disciple me? We can't do that. That's a dying man's mentality. We've got to be on the hunt. We've got to be actively pursuing people to which we can invest in. So the question for the series is, what does your shadow, casting the right shadow, what does your shadow say about you? What does your legacy, your impact that you're having on the next generation, on someone else, on a friend, on a coworker, on a family member, what does your shadow passing say about your impact? Do you have any impact in the positive? Are you doing anything to influence somebody beyond you for Jesus? Father, thank you so much for the book of Joshua and how, Lord, it reminds us that we have a responsibility to quickly impact people for Christ. Lord, we cannot wait for others to come looking for us. Lord, it might not ever happen. Lord, we cannot wait 20 years to get busy for you. Lord, the time is right now. Lord, we have to actively serve you. We have to actively be investing. We have to actively be discipling. We have to actively be pursuing. Lord, I ask that you please help us to be diligent in the pursuit of you and in the pursuit of others. Lord, we ask that you would please bless us. Help us to cast the right shadow for the next generation to see. Help us to cast the right shadow for our peers to see, for our families to see, our kids to see, our grandkids to see, Lord, our spouse to see. Lord, because one day our work will be done and someone will need to pick up the baton where we left off. Lord, please give us wisdom in the days ahead. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.